I want to say thank you to all of our volunteers. We have quite many. We have many volunteers at our church that serve on Sundays, but serve all during the week, all through the month. And we couldn't do what God has called us to do without you. And so give yourself a hand clap. Today we're celebrating our volunteers. Each year we try to find some way to do that. And we decided this year to do it this way. So help yourself to the taco bar. And today I want to talk about you. I want to talk about serving. Back in March, if you remember, I did a series called Get in the Game, and it was focused on the importance of serving in ministry. And we had quite a few of you get in the game as a result of that series that I did, and so I want to say thank you for that. Some of you aren't in the game yet. If you're a member of our church and you're not in the game, I'm really going to encourage you. I'm going to stay after you until you get in the game, because every Christian needs to be in the game serving. Amen? A non-serving Christian is a contradiction. And so God has called every one of us to serve Him in some ways, to serve people. Today I want to talk about, though, the heart of a servant. You know, it's one thing to serve, but if you don't have the heart of a servant, chances are you're not going to enjoy serving and you're not going to be very good at it. And so today I want to talk about having the heart that Jesus Christ had. He had the heart of a servant. Even though He was God, He didn't look to that status to exempt Him from that. In fact, He said, I came to serve, not to be served. I just wonder how many people come to church to be served, to get something out of it for them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's the only reason you come, I think you're missing part of it. And I want to talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word that is the plumb line of truth for our life. And I pray we'd have ears today to hear what Your word says about having the heart of a servant, the things we need to do to develop a servant's heart. Most of us are not born with that. It's something we have to develop. It's something we have to learn. And You set the best example for us. So may we learn from Your example. Would You, Holy Spirit, come and prompt all of us to continue to grow and develop a servant's heart so that we can serve You as we love You and we love people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're also going to look at Philippians chapter 2. In Romans 12, Paul's writing a letter to the believers in Rome about the necessity of thinking differently when it comes to serving God and serving people. It takes a certain mindset to be a Christ-like servant. Here's what he writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of what God's already done for you and has done for me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice the word sacrifice. Serving sometimes requires sacrifice. It's holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Have you ever thought of serving as being an act of worship? When we come to church to worship God, we don't just come to sing to Him and to hear a message. We also come to serve Him. And serving Him means serving others. He goes on to write, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. These two verses are packed with truth that I want to try to unpack for you today. The first thing that I thought of when I read this verse, Paul is challenging the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to change the way they think about serving. And he says we can either follow the world's pattern or we can follow God's pattern. And the world's pattern is what? Being served. God's pattern is to serve others, is to not keep yourself in first place, but God should be in first place, and then we should put others in second place. He talks about renewing your mind to do this. We need to change the way we think about it. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2. That was the second verse I mentioned a while ago. In Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Today, I want to talk about having the mindset of Christ, having the same attitude that Christ had when he said, I've come to serve, not to be served. And if anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. But he didn't play that card, did he? He denied his God status, lowered himself. He even washed his disciples' feet, if you remember. He went and died on a cross. That's the ultimate act of service. And he had done nothing wrong. He went and died on a cross for people, all of us, who have done much wrong in our lives. Because he loves us so much, that's the way he chose to serve us. And he went all the way to the cross to do it. So today I want to talk about four ways that we can develop the heart of a servant. And almost every one of these is going to require a renewing of your mind. It's going to challenge the way we normally think about serving and to change it so it can align with the way Jesus thinks about serving. So the first one is this, if you're taking notes, real servants think about others more than themselves. That doesn't mean we think less of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less than we think about God and others. When I was growing up, one of my family members had this necklace with a little medallion or something, you know, the little words. And the words were, me first. Me first. Oh, no, no, no. I'm number one. That's what it was. I'm number one. So, I'm thinking, you know, there's probably a good message in that, but when you line it up with the Word of God, that's just the opposite of what Jesus calls us to be. I'm number one. I'm number one. No, God's number one. Who's heard the phrase, I'm third? I'm third. It's God first, others second, and then ourselves. Not to devalue who we are, but just to keep our minds in the right priority of why God saved us and what he's called us to do about loving him and loving others. I want to go back and read the first four verses of Philippians 2, but I want to read it from the Message Bible. The Message Bible is a little bit more of the way we talk in life, and sometimes it's interesting to see what God's word says when we change a few vocabulary words. Not the meaning of the passage, but just a few words. Here's what it says. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ... Who's gotten something out of following Christ? Okay. I was talking to all of us, right? If his love has made any difference in your life, is that you? Am I talking to the right crowd? If being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. And we all said what? Amen. But then he goes on. He says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Isn't that the world's pattern? Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Look at your neighbor and tell him, forget yourself. Look at the other neighbor and tell them the same thing. Forget yourself. Forget yourself. Now, I have a slide that shows kind of a picture of what we teach in our discipleship classes. If you can go to the next slide. When we talk about growing in spiritual maturity, there's basically four groups that we can put ourselves in. The first group on the left of the cross are those who are exploring God. They've not yet come to faith. They've not put their faith in Christ. They're on the left side of the cross. And we were all in that circle at some point in our life. Some of you may still be in that circle. Nothing wrong with that. But if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, the next step is to cross over to receive Christ, to put Him first in your life. Let Him call the shots instead of you calling all the shots in your life. And then we have three circles to the right of the cross. Those who have begun a relationship with God. Some of you are in that circle. And praise God that you've crossed over, you've begun a relationship with God. The second circle, the middle circle, are those who are growing closer to God. Now, some people, they come to God through Jesus Christ, but they stay in the first circle on the right. They never grow spiritually. In a sense, you could say they remain immature Christians all of their life. And that's not necessarily bad news. The good news is they're saved, and when they die, they're going to heaven. That's the goal. But while you're living life on earth as a Christian, you're not really fulfilling the purpose God gave you. That middle circle means that you're growing closer to God. And at our church, we teach some principles, some habits of Christ followers that will allow you to grow closer to God. One of them is spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. The other is finding a place to serve. Another one is learning how to share your faith with others and spread the gospel to those who need to know about Jesus. Amen? And we teach you how to do those things here in our discipleship classes at Generations Church. The last circle, GC, I like those two initials, GC, but it doesn't stand for Generations Church. It stands for God-centered. These are God-centered people, not self-centered, but God-centered. These are the kind of people who have grown in their Christ-likeness to the degree where it's not about me at all, it's all about Him. And whatever He says to do, I'm going to do, even if it costs me something, even if it's inconvenient, even if it requires sacrifice. Do you follow me? And I would say that a lot of us are not there yet, but that's the goal. The goal is to come to Christ and then grow in Christ. And I know that this first circle on the right side of the cross are like kind of young kids. They're self-centered still. And they need to grow in their Christ-likeness and become familiar with what God's words teach so we can renew our mind and not stay self-centered, but begin to look outward to God and look outward to other people. And it just takes time to grow in that. It takes time to become others-focused. A lot of young believers, even a lot of young people, are in that category. And then you get married, and then you start having kids, and now it's not just about you, is it? It's about somebody else. Having a family helps be others focused. It's a parallel with spiritual maturity. And so servants think about others more than themselves. Let me ask you this. How are you when it comes to that? Would you describe yourself as being others-focused most of the time? I don't think we're others-focused all the time, but most of the time, are you others-focused or is it still here? Huh? Would you ask God to help you renew your mind on that point? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to help you begin to change your thinking as it relates to that component of having the heart of a Christ-like servant? Here's number two. Real servants think about completion rather than competition. The fact that they start with C, I like that. The focus should be what God has called us to do, not what others are doing or how they're doing it. And sometimes that's easy to get our eyes on other people. You know, we get our eyes, well, they're not serving. Why should I serve? And that's one of the barriers to what I'm talking about today. If our focus will be on what has God called me to do, and we focus on that, everything else seems to work out. I'm reminded of the story of Martha and Mary, two sisters. Jesus came to the house one day, paid them a visit. And it's an interesting story. It has multi-layers of principles. I just want to address one of them. But if you look in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, It says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister, where's her focus? On her sister. My sister has left me to do the work by myself. Would you tell her to help me? Now, has anybody ever had that thought? I have. I still have. I still have that thought, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to confess it to you. When I talk about getting in the game, and I know that about 60% of our church is in the game and the other 40%, I'm always thinking, why isn't the 40% in the game? What's their problem? Why are they selfish? I love you. You're missing out on something that's great for your life. Now, before you shout me down, though, you're the same way. If you've ever been involved in leading something, I see one of my old friends, one of my son's coaches, a winning coach, winning team back in the day, he thought the same thing. Why can't I get more parents to help? Why can't we get more parents to serve at the concession stand? If you've ever led something, you've had those same thoughts. You're a doer and you're wondering why more people aren't doing. We're all guilty of this. Then Jesus said, Martha, Martha, chill. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, before you, I said this was many layers of principles. The layer I'm not wanting to communicate is the one you might be thinking. See, she wasn't serving, and Jesus blessed her. Jesus was not blessing her for not serving and helping. The message I want to communicate from this story is Martha had her eyes on her sister Mary instead of on what she was called to do. I think there needs to be a balance. These two sisters kind of show us a balance of the two. Yes, you should sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him. That should be your first priority, but that doesn't mean at the expense of not serving and doing nothing. And so my second point here is to say, hey, when God's called you to do something, don't get your eyes on what other people are doing or not doing to be a distraction to what God's called you to do. You do what he's called you to do, and you do your best job at it so somebody can't point the finger at you and accuse you of not doing what Jesus has called us to do. And not just serving. Some of you just serve, 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 and serve, and I never see you in church. I never see you in the worship. That's not right either. It has to be a balance between the two. Yes, you're to serve, but listen, you're to also worship. And so here at our church, we don't want you just serving. Some people say, well, I want to serve here. I said, no. Just find one or two things at the most to do, but I don't want you missing worship. I don't want you missing this gathering right here in this room where we can worship God and be prayed for and pray for others and hear a message that will build us up, right? And then you can serve. But don't just do this and not this, and don't just do this and not this. It's both. Is that good? Real servants don't complain about what's not fair. They don't quit when they get discouraged or don't get their way. They don't have pity parties. We're on the same team. We're worshiping the same God. Our goal is to make God look good, not ourselves. And we've all been given different abilities and talents and giftings. We've been given different assignments. We're uniquely shaped. And so what God has called you to do, do it well. In other words, complete what God's called you to do. Don't compete with others. That's point number two. Here's point number three. Real servants base their identity in Christ, not in their work, not in what they do. Now, this is another hard one because men, most of us, our identity is in what we do. What we do for a living, right? In fact, when you go to a social party and you're introducing yourself, or you know, you're meeting somebody new for the first time, men, what's the first question? I don't know if women do this, but men do this. What's the first question we ask the other guy? What do you do for a living? Because that's where our value is. And then we're going to compare to see, based on what he does, based on what I do, do girls do that? Do women do that? Maybe not. I think we do that in ministry a lot. Our value comes from what we do and how much we're doing it and how long we've been doing it. And there's not anything wrong with putting value on that, but it should not be who you are. It should not be your bottom line identity with who you are in Jesus Christ, because here's why. One day you may not be able to do what you've been doing. And then where are your faith going to be? You know, worship team. Most worship team members, I'm talking about the ones on this stage that sing and play an instrument, or the guys up in the booth that run all the equipment to make this happen. I'm constantly reminding them, this is great, but I don't want you just to come and do this and leave. I want you to be out here building your faith, because one day you may not be able to do this, you may not be able to do that, and where's your faith going to be? So your identity needs to be in Christ, not in what you do. If you think about it, when your identity is based in who Jesus says you are and who Jesus wants you to be, which is a true servant, a humble servant, then nothing is beneath you when it comes to serving. Right? If you've ever had this thought, I'm not going to clean toilets. I've been in ministry for 20 years. That's somebody else's job. That shows me you have a heart problem. In fact, the most mature Christians will say, what do you need? I mean, before John came on staff, it was me cleaning toilets, and now I'm glad John's cleaning toilets. But if John's out for too long, guess who? Okay. And so that should never be a problem with us. We should never think of ourselves as too high and lofty to do even what we would consider a menial task. Let me remind you, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and they had a problem with that, but he didn't, because he was setting the example of how we're to serve him with humility. He also says this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. That's upside down from the way the world thinks, isn't it? The world says the guy at the top is the greatest, and he needs all the servants to keep him there. But that's not the view of Jesus. He says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I put a note here, self-promotion and servanthood do not mix well. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix well. Real servants know who they are in Christ. I want you to always know that your anchor of your faith is who you are in Jesus Christ. What you do comes second. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. And then here's number four. Real servants think of ministry as an opportunity, not an obligation. Now, I hear a lot of amens, but I know that this one is a big one for a lot of people. If you've ever woken up on a Sunday morning and said, honey, we got to go to church today, we're scheduled to serve. What does that vocabulary, what does that tone communicate? We're obligated. You know, Pastor Bob, if you're a member, you know what he always says, if you're not serving, you're serving. I hope none of you have ever had that thought, but I know you have. It's going to take a changing of your mind You're going to have to change the way you think about serving so that you don't look at it as an obligation, something you have to do. It should be something I get to do because God saved me and gave me eternal life. And that's just one way I can worship Him and say thank you for the rest of my life. Serving really shows you have a grateful heart. Serving with a great attitude. A good attitude. Yeah, there's times where I'm tired. There's times I'm as a pastor, I don't feel like coming to church. There's times I don't want to be around people. But God reminds me, don't forget what I did for you, Bubba. Yes, Lord. There's been times where I've thought about quitting. And God said, I thought you gave me your word. You were going to be my man that I could depend on. Because of what I did for you. And then I'm reminded, yeah, I did say that, didn't I? Okay, I'm not leaving. I'm not quitting. I have to renew my mind on a regular basis to stay focused on doing it the way God's said to do it and what He's called me to do. And the same is true for you. Amen? Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple... See, it doesn't take much to serve God. Jesus said, if you can just give a cup of cold water to a child, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. The bar's not set really high. Now, some do more than others. Some make greater sacrifices than others. But to get in the game and do something for the Lord is a pretty low bar. And unless you're physically not able to or mentally incompetent and can't, there should be no reason why you're not in the game doing something for God. Amen? And I'm not talking about all the volunteers that we're here honoring today. I'm talking about everybody else that isn't. And I want to challenge you. Let's have a servant's heart. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us change the way we think about serving. And let the Holy Spirit change our mind. Real servants do what's needed, even if it's not convenient. They go above and beyond what's expected. That's what I love about our volunteers. We have great volunteers at our church. They go above and beyond a lot of the times. And I'm here just to say thank you for what you do. If you're in that group, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because we can't do ministry without our volunteers. Amen? And I want to leave you with this. As we celebrate you today, I want to leave you with this verse. This has been one of my favorite verses because before I came into full-time ministry, I was a volunteer. Before I got a paycheck for doing full-time ministry, I was a volunteer. And many of you know I was a children's pastor. I was a volunteer children's leader and then became a children's pastor. And then eventually, because they needed me at the church more than what I was spending at my office making a living for my family, then they said, let's talk about, you know, pay, and I made a full-time career change. But this was the verse that I hung my hat on. It says, God, Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Listen, God's watching. God notices everything you do or don't do. You don't need people to always notice what you do or don't do. God's always watching you, and He is fair. He's not unjust. He sees what you do behind the scenes. He sees what you do. He sees how much you pray. He sees how you go out of your way. Now, some of you are thinking, well, the pastor's never called to say thank you. I may not see everything, but I want you to know that your Heavenly Father sees everything, and He will reward you. He will bless you. And when I see it, I try my best to acknowledge it. You know, I walk around almost every Sunday and I stick my head in a lot of the rooms. I walk out in the lobby. I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But there's a lot I don't see you do. There's a lot I can't see you do. But I don't want you to get your kudos from me. I want you to get your stroke from your Father in heaven who sees it all, and He's the one that will give you the ultimate blessing, not me. Amen? And so, G Church, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for being awesome servants. And I'm looking forward to all of our members getting in the game. And let's do this together. Amen? Amen. So as I land the plane today, I want to kind of throw it back into your lap with this question. What does your serving say about your heart, about your mindset, about your attitude? Would you say, I'm right in line with what you just preached? Or would you say, there's probably some things I need to work on. Probably some things I need to tweak. I probably need to renew my mind on a few of those points. And I say, good, let's do it. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just here to encourage you to get your thinking in line with God's thinking. So when he looks down and sees you serving and doing what he's called you to do, he'll say, good job, good and faithful servant. Job well done, right? It's like Paul told his disciples, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a spiritual community like Generation Church means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then put yourself aside. In other words, forget yourself and help somebody else. Now, before I pray for you, I want to kind of springboard off of that thought for serving, and I want to apply it to your faith. Because it's interesting, when you hear the word repent, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ involves us, what? Repenting of our sins. That word repent means to change your mind. A lot of us think repent means to quit sinning. I want you to hear this real close. This will help somebody. Repent does not mean to stop sinning. Repent means to change the way you think about sinning so that you can stop sinning. Because if you enjoy sinning, I don't care how hard you try to stop, you'll never be successful if you truly enjoy sinning. And so Jesus said, I want you to change the way you think about sinning. I want you to hate sin the way I hate sin. I want you to love my truth and principles as much as I love my truth and principles. And you can't do that if you really enjoy sinning. So change your mind about sinning. But also Paul meant back in the day when Jesus was new, it meant change the way you think about who Jesus is. Because many of them thought he was just another prophet. Many didn't think he was God. And so in that day they said, no, you need to check your thinking at the door, because he is God. He's not just some great man that people followed. You need to change the way you think about who Jesus is. And so if you'll go ahead and bow your head and maybe close your eyes and think about this, I just want to, if you're watching online or maybe you're here in the house with us today, if that shoe fits, if you need to change the way you think about who Jesus is, if you need to change your mind about sin, and maybe the Holy Spirit's tapping on your heart right now, and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not condemnation, but conviction. Holy conviction. You know, what he's saying is what God's word says. It's God's truth for my life, and I've heard it before and ignored it. Maybe today I need to change the way I think about it and receive it. It's God's gift to you. I've received it. I don't need it. I mean, I've got it. I need it, but I've already got it. There may be some people here today or watching online that haven't received God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and he wants you to have it. But in order to receive it, you got to maybe change your thinking about it. So I just want to lead you in a short prayer. If that's for you, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, to do that requires a change of thinking. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son, he is who he said he is, and he did what he said he did, then God will forgive you of your sins. You'll be made right with him regardless of your sin. And when you take your last breath here on earth, he says your next breath will be in heaven with him. That's a pretty good deal. And you might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't think I'll ever deserve that. You're right. You don't deserve it. You'll never be able to earn it. That's how much God loves you. It's like your kids, you know, when they do meat-headed, bone-headed things, sometimes we just want to choke them. But because we love them so much, we don't. We let them live. Jesus says, in spite of all your sinfulness, I love you so much, I've made a way for you to live and not die for your sins. But it's got to be through me. You've got to confess me as your Lord. And so just say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong in your eyes and in my own eyes. But I'm hearing you tell me today that your love is greater than my sinfulness. Your love trumps my sin. And I'd be a fool to not receive this wonderful gift that you're giving me. Yes, I don't deserve it. And yes, I can't earn it. I'll never be good enough to earn it. But it's your grace that allows me to receive it. And so today I receive this wonderful gift that you've made available to me. If I will just say your name, Jesus, and confess you as my Lord and my Savior. So today I do that. Please forgive me of all my sins. Wash my heart clean. Wash my mind clean. Renew my mind. Let me begin to think the way you think. Give me your thoughts. Holy Spirit, empower me, encourage me to live my life daily in a way that would be pleasing to you. In a way that would say thank you for what you've done for me today. It's in your precious name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to know about it. Come up and talk to me or call me or send me an email. I want to celebrate that with you. And then I want to help give you some things that will help you take some next steps. If you remember those four circles, if you've truly crossed over today and you're in that first circle on the right, I want to give you some ways that you can move to the right further and grow in spiritual maturity so you don't stay a baby believer for the rest of your life. Amen?